Jesus' Sermon on the Mount contains many memorable passages. He begins with the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. He continues with a reinterpretation of the Ten Commandments, where he more or less points out that none of us get away clean on this. And many other images that revolve around our life together. The Lord's Prayer is in the Sermon on the Mount. And at the very end, the last few verses, he says these words. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor about your body, what you shall put on. Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add one cubit to your lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not so much more clothe you? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and these things shall be yours as well. And for the third time he says, therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow. Tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Let the day's own trouble be sufficient for the day. Do not be anxious. That's a tall order. I have to tell you, when I walked into class on Wednesday for the first time after the horrible events that happened in Virginia, it occurred to me that in my large lecture hall, the doors to that room open out, which I'd never thought of before, but that means that they can't be barricaded from the inside. And a lot of people's lives were saved by being able to do that in Virginia. Not that it matters a great deal, but it was something I had never thought of before. And it didn't give me incapacitating anxiety, but it gave me pause for thought. Because, of course, when horrific things like this happen, and it's not the first or last horrific thing, we find ourselves asking, well, what's to stop this from happening here? And the answer is nothing. Nothing is here to stop it. We can't stop it. There is this sort of random distribution of madness and mayhem that sometimes takes the form of insanity and violence. And sometimes it takes the form of a tornado in an otherwise vital weather system. We don't get much in our lives but what rain has fallen on it. And if we pray for rain, we have to acknowledge the possibility that that rain will come with hailstones and maybe even a tornado from time to time. There really is nothing to stop someone for reasons related to politics or ideology or mental illness, especially someone who's willing to give his or her life in the process from taking ours. It can't be stopped. So the question is, how do we live with it? Well, I've heard strategies this week of how we might at least possibly mitigate the effect should that something of that sort happen where we are. I actually heard a group of people arguing that college professors should be given firearms training and carry weapons into the classroom to prevent at least the level of mayhem that occurred at Virginia Tech. As far as I can tell, last Monday there were two guns on the Virginia Tech campus. If we were to give faculty at Texas Tech firearms, there would be 1,000 of them on the campus. And it occurs to me to wonder the logic of trying to reduce gun violence by putting more guns into the environment. You can't stop it. And if we could, would it be worth it? You saw the movie The Aviator, perhaps some years ago, when Leonardo DiCaprio played Howard Hughes, who, again, himself a victim of his own form of madness, sought to try to protect himself from all ills and evil and wound up living on the top floor of a hotel in Las Vegas, a closed-off, protected fortress, in the confines of which his insanity only got worse. Now, he was safe from intruders. No one could get in there. And he had the money to make it work and hired people to prevent something like what happened at Virginia Tech from happening to him, but at what cost? Can you imagine the cost, both materially and socially, of creating Howard Hughes' top floor in a hotel in Las Vegas, on a university campus, or in a church? How much razor wire can we buy? How many towers can we put up? How many guards can we employ? Before we have no more of what we started with to begin with. So, in the course of every day, it seems, we need to factor in the probability that some random form of madness or mayhem might occur to us at any time. How do we live with that? Well, we seem to have gotten used to it in lots of other ways. We do, in fact, pray for rain. We don't want to have our town hit, as was Tulia last night. But we badly need the rain. And we negotiate in our minds that the probability of having the rain come with a tornado is worth what we do with the rain we get. Feed cattle the grass that grows and clothe ourselves with the cotton that we produce. We've decided it's worth the risk. I think it's interesting that one of the places where you see the greatest abundance of bluebonnets and Indian paintbrush at this time of year is along the highways. Maybe planted on purpose along the roads between Fredericksburg and Austin. I think that Lady Bird Johnson's initiative made that happen. There's a particular interchange on highway, on Interstate 20, just east of Abilene, where it looks like the bridge has been recently built, and in the course of constructing it, they had to tear up the turf. And when they were all done with that, they just scattered as much wildflower seed as they could, because there's this brilliant picture of bluebonnet and Indian paintbrush at a brand new intersection of two major highways. What I find intriguing, and I know this because Jeannie and I drove to Waco and back Friday and Saturday, that the probability of deciding to do that, to get into a car and drive to Waco 6 hours and drive back, the probability that something terrible will happen to us doing that is thousands of times higher than the probability of anything happening to me the next time I go into my classroom at Texas Tech. We have negotiated the value of living our lives in that way. And on the way, we see the bluebonnets. We see the Indian paintbrush. Along the way where life is risky, we see the presence of God's love, the image of God's hope. Flowers seem to be an especially popular form that we attach that kind of hope to. I have a poem that was written in the 17th century by Robert Herrick, a Londoner. A poem, the first verse you might recognize as having been central to one of the opening scenes in the movie Dead Poets Society, where the character played by Robin Williams gathers these high school, prep school kids around him, and they're huddled up in the shadow of pictures of former students at that school, now long since deceased. And the teacher recites this verse, "Gather ye rosebuds while ye may. Old time is still a-flying. And this same flower that smiles today, tomorrow, will be dying. Gather ye rosebuds." And of course, he then tells his students that the Latin term for that sentiment is carpe diem, seize the day. And as if we don't get enough imagery to make that make sense, we this week have tornadoes and guns to tell us that seizing the day may be the only thing we can do. It may be the only day we have left. It may be the only day any of us have left. Martin Luther was asked, what would you do if you learned ahead of time that the world would end tomorrow? He said, I would plant a tree. I would gather a rosebud or some such thing. I would seize the day. The day will bring what it will bring. It will bring it to us individually. It will bring it to us collectively. And of course, there will come a day when our days will be no more. And all we have in the face of that is a field of bluebonnets this week. I think it might just be enough. I don't know what your plans are for the summer, or how much forethought you've given to what the next year in your life you hope will bring. But if in the back of your mind you've got an idea that someday I'm going to do this, or sooner or later I'm going to get around to that, especially if whatever that is edifying to a relationship you have with somebody, or in some way benefits the community in which you live, don't put it off. Seize the day. Seize the day for the smelling of roses, the experiencing of blue bonnets, the holding of a hand, the taking of a trip. It's all we've got. And it's a little bit more than just enough. Amen. And may God's peace that gives us flashes of hope, colors of blue and red, keep us safe and strong, or strong even when not so safe.